Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. I want to join Payton in letting you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you are here with us. I want to invite you to come back at any opportunity that you may have. As Luke has just read there in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, that will be our text for this morning, and we'll get there here in just a moment. Just before we read that text there in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, there's other things that have been going on. Good things are happening in the Lord's church. We see that in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, just before there of what we just read happens in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, we read, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You see, friends, good things have been going on within the Lord's church at this particular time. We have there the example of Barnabas. Now notice, friends, there that he was a Levite. A Levite under the law of Moses could not own land. And so here we have a man who has just recently been able to purchase land, going out and selling what he had never before been able to own, selling it and laying that at the apostles' feet. Selfless, a truly selfless act. We see the other Christians as well, their selflessness and their giving. In Acts 4 and verse 32, we read, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They gave and they shared freely with their Christian brothers and sisters." We see contentment within the Lord's church there in verse 34 of Acts chapter 4. We see that neither was there any among them that lacked. They had everything that they needed. They lacked nothing. We see them speaking the truth in boldness. Verse 29, Peter and John earlier had been arrested, had been beaten even, and charged straightly. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. But rather than sit by, idly by, they went back to their people and they told them the things that had been done, and they immediately went before the throne of God and asked God to be with them as they tried to speak the matters of truth boldly. And it says there that the place was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they went out and did what? They spoke boldly. They spoke the truth, friends, boldly. They stood upon the Word of God. We see them encouraging one another. Now, friends, that's the setting in which Acts 5, 1 through 11 happens. We see, rather, this now thing, it's Ananias and Sapphira conspiring together to do something they ought not to. Here we have this man and this wife coming up with a plan to try to deceive the apostles, try to deceive God. We have now a difficult and tragic situation. Satan is here trying to get a foothold in the church. He tries to do so even today. He tries through selfishness. He tries through discouragement. He tries through greed. He tries through complacency. Friends, Ananias and Sapphira, rather than allowing those things, what they had done and their conspiracy to make the church spiral out of control and get away from the Word of God, I want you to notice what happened. Great fear came upon all those that heard these things. Friends, I want us to talk a little bit this morning about the gift of godly fear. The gift of godly fear. But think about, friends, the gifts that are offered in our context. The first gift, that is the gift of Barnabas, inspired the second gift, that is, the idea of Ananias and Sapphira. The second gift of Ananias and Sapphira inspired the third gift, that is, the gift of godly fear. We read of Barnabas' gifts again in Acts 4:36-37. The gift of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:1-10. And we read of the gift of God. Friends, notice here that godly fear is bestowed on all the believers. Notice with me again Acts 5:5 and Acts 5:11. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. We see this godly fear coming upon the people. Now, friends, we don't know what the people heard exactly that inspired that fear. I'm sure the story was related how Ananias and Sapphira had conspired together, and they told the apostles one amount when they had actually sold it for another amount. And so I'm sure that part had been heard, but we don't know exactly how it was related. But we do know what this fear is, what it means. Thayer describes this word translated fear as great fear, reverence, respect, terror. Friends, I want us to remember here that this is not a fear that came upon the believers that immobilized them, that caused them not to do certain things. Rather, it caused action. It caused them to preach the truth more boldly. It caused them to go out and do right in the sight of God rather than looking out for their own selfish interests. So what is God's point in this situation? Friends, the point is, as we read in Acts 5:1-11, the point is the church is a holy place where sin is despised. God despises sin. And the church, friends, is to be a representation of that. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you to put yourself in the place of one of the young men that had the duty of carrying out Ananias and Sapphira. If you were one of those young men who carried them out, Acts 5:6, as well as verses 9 and 10, what might you have said about the scene that you had just witnessed? If others had asked you, what would you say? Let me offer some suggestions as to what might have been on our minds at that time. If we had been one of these young men that had just witnessed this scene play out before the feet of Peter and in the sight of God. Number one of the things that might have come to mind to one of those young men is God is concerned about the purity of His church. God is concerned about the purity of His church. But first notice here that Satan did not use Ananias and Sapphira in some grandiose scheme, some bombastic plan. Rather, he tried to use something pretty subtle, didn't he? Defilement, friends, does not usually happen all at once, does it? But rather gradually. A little at a time. I have a very limited knowledge of how cancer works. But I know that most of the time, if you catch it early, you're going to be okay. And the reason for that is it takes time for it to spread. It takes time for it to get through the body. You see, defilement does not happen all at once, but just a little at a time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We're reading there of a young man that has his father's wife, and such has not been named among the Gentiles, Paul says. But in describing that situation, he cautions them. He tells the Corinthian brethren, be careful about how you handle the situation because a little leaven leavens the entire lump. You see, just a little bit of yeast and a little bit of dough, or just a little bit of yeast rather and a lot of dough, given time, is going to corrupt, as it were, the entire lump of dough. That's the idea that Paul gives. You can't take it back out. Let it in there. You have to start over, right? Think about this. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 13. what Peter says here. Remember that God is concerned about the purity of His church. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, friends, Peter is writing to the church. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Verse 2, "Elect, those that have been called, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Those that have obeyed the gospel. He's writing to Christians here. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Friends, God is concerned about the purity of His church. That's why John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 to test the spirits, that is the teachers. Those that come professing to come by the authority of Christ, you test them. You look at the Word of God. You compare to what they're saying to the Scriptures. Test the spirits to see whether they be from God. Now, friends, God wants the church to fear and to be pure. But again, not a fear that causes one to be immobilized. Not a fear that causes one to run away. But rather a reverence. A respect for Him and His Word. That's accomplished in different ways. It's accomplished through congregational or church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Deliver such an one to Satan," Paul writes. 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, "Those that are in sin are to be rebuked." 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter writing there, we're there in 1 Peter anyway, let's read verse 9. Peter writes, "But ye," Christians now, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." We're different. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Friends, we are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. As such, we should realize and fear God and know that He is concerned about the purity of His church. Friends, consider the Corinthians again for just a moment. What was Paul trying to get across in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He was letting them know that the church that tolerates sin destroys its own holiness and cripples its own spiritual discernment. The church that tolerates sin, that allows it to continue, that does nothing about it, that doesn't try to help one see the error of his way, that church destroys its own holiness and cripples its own spiritual discernment. If we allow any and every sin into the building, what right do we have to say what's right or wrong? Why do we preach truth if what we're saying is that truth doesn't matter? We can throw this out the window. God says you are holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. We are to be separate from the world. The church is. There ought to be a very stark difference between our lives and the lives of those who do not know God. And the reason for that is because we show the holiness, or should show anyway, the holiness of the God that we serve. Is that the case in my case, your case? Is that the case of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ? Number two, I suppose those young men might have responded as Moses did in Numbers 32 and verse 23. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. Numerous times in the New Testament it is written concerning our fellowship that we ought have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Friends, if Jesus were here bodily, what would make him really uncomfortable about me? You know, oftentimes back when I was in school, kids ran around, and I still see them from time to time now, these WWJD bracelets. Friends, as Christians, we ought not have to wear a bracelet to remind myself to ask that question. What would Jesus have me to do in this situation? What would Jesus have me say in this situation? How would he have me act in this situation? Would it be my faults that would make him uncomfortable about me? Would it be my attitude? Maybe my motives for doing certain things. My speech patterns? My habits? Friends, those are the very things that deserve our confession and repentance before the throne of God. God gives us opportunities to expose our sins, to confess them, to repent of them. You know, oftentimes we look at accounts such as Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, and the account here of Ananias and Sapphira. And oftentimes we think maybe where's God's mercy in that instance? They didn't stand a chance. They weren't given a chance, maybe. Friends, I challenge that notion. Why did not Ananias speak up and cut Peter off? Repent of his sin. Say that he was sorry. He had an opportunity, didn't he, the entire time that Peter was speaking. Even Sapphira, as she came in, Peter, it doesn't seem that Peter even gives her a chance to speak, but he does give her a chance to answer. Peter answered verse 8 unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She had an opportunity. She had a chance to say, Peter, you know what? We actually sold the land for more. And I'm sorry that my husband and I decided to do this thing. Please forgive me. She had an opportunity. We have opportunities, friends, just as Ananias did, just as Sapphira did. We have an opportunity to confess, an opportunity to repent. But the fact is that sometimes we become so hardened to where it's not a big deal anymore. Or maybe we have a fear of getting in trouble. Friends, that fear ought not override our fear of God. Had a conversation here a while back. And I'm assuming the question was innocent enough, is why is it that when a person tells a lie, he often gets wrapped up in a web of lies? Why does a liar have to have such a good memory? Because he can't remember who he told what lie to. It's better, friends, always just tell the truth, isn't it? Might get in trouble. There are going to be consequences for certain things, I'm sure. But how much greater, friends, are the consequences if we lie about it and things spiral out of control later? Friends, when our hearts are not right, it should be a cause for terror, shouldn't it? It should be a cause for dread, for fear, for that knot in the pit of your stomach. You know that you've done wrong. Ananias conceived this thing in his heart, verse 4. He came up with a plan. He told it to his wife. She agreed to it. Both of them thought that it was not such a big deal. You know, everybody's selling their land. They're giving the proceeds to the apostles to distribute among those that have stayed in Jerusalem and are now poor. They left all their possessions behind. They need help. They need food. They need a roof over their heads in some cases. We're going to help in this matter. And I said, you know what? I've got an idea. So that we'll be glorified. We'll tell them that we'll give them all, that we're giving everything that we sold it for. But we'll keep back a little bit for ourselves. I thought that was a good idea. It's not a big deal. You know, many might consider this just a little white lie. Not a big deal, right? Friends, don't miss this. It cost them their lives. It cost them their souls. Just a little white lie. Something that may not be such a big deal to us, friends. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to our Father in heaven, and their sin found them out. The reason why people become so callous to sin, callous to hearing the truth, is time and again, people will sit and they'll hear it repeatedly, and they refuse to act upon it. I've seen on a couple of occasions. Saw it more than I cared to see it the week that I spent in Jamaica. The people that knew the truth, that you studied with every day, people in the Lord's church or rather were assembling with the Lord's church that had not yet become Christians, that have heard the gospel preached for years and refused to act upon it. And a couple of the times I've actually seen friends, people get up, and their knuckles are white upon the pew, holding themselves from stepping out into that aisle. They will not act upon the truth. They become so hard. They refuse to act upon it. It's as if their conscience, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Numb, friends, to sin. Not affected by it like we should be. We hide. One of the prophets wrote concerning his people, concerning the people of God, that his people had forgotten how to blush. Does that describe me? Have I become so numb to sin, friends, that I have forgotten how to blush? How to be sorry? Friends, our God searches the hearts and minds of men. Psalm 139 and verse 4, we learn that God knows the words that are on our tongue before we even speak them. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Friends, be sure. Be sure that our sin will find us out. We may not pay any earthly consequences. But friends, the consequences are eternal if we don't repent of them now. Something else that may have been on the mind of those young men, as they may have related the story to others concerning our God, is that the amount doesn't amount to much when faced with judgment. You know, you may have asked this question concerning this particular account before. Why doesn't the Bible mention the amount that Ananias and Sapphira had sold the land for? Why does it just say they had sold it for so much? Why is the Bible silent on this amount? Friends, I think it's because, or for this reason, so that we don't compare ourselves to Ananias and Sapphira. That we don't try to justify how we behave as compared to them. The verse 1 says they sold a possession. They had the proceeds, verse 2. The price of the land, verse 3. Verse 8 says simply they sold the land for so much. The true issue here, friends, is the heart of the problem. Was it a sin for them to keep it? No. It was their land, their money. Was it a sin for them to sell it? No. It was their possession. They had every right to sell it. Was it a sin for them to give it? No, they had the right to do with the money as they pleased. Peter told them that. Where was the sin? In the lie. Peter, we've sold it for this much. Well, we've actually sold it
for this much. Prodigal was in the lie. Friends, integrity matters more to God than the way things look. Sometimes I think we forget that. Integrity matters more to God than the way things look. Didn't Jesus relay that message when the widow tossed in all she had? He turned to his disciples and said to them, "She has given more than all those that had come before." In other words, friend, a rich man that has more money than he knows what to do with can write a $1 million check and put it in the offering plate. But the person that offers everything that they've got left that month and puts it in the plate, who's given more? The person that gave all. That was Jesus' response. Integrity, friends, means more to God than the way things look. Some people make a big show of giving rather than being humble. I want you to go back, Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 37. Again, concerning Barnabas. Having land, sold it and brought the money. Do you see any fanfare at the end of that verse? Do you see any lifting up of the name of Barnabas? Look what Barnabas has done. No. He brings the money, and what does he do with it? He simply lays it at the apostles' feet. Friends, do you get somewhat of a mental picture here of Barnabas coming in with this money that he has sold his land for, getting down on his knees and bowing before the apostles and laying it at their feet and telling them to distribute it as they saw fit? You see the difference between Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas. You strip away the gift, strip away the giving of the gift, what do you have left? Matthew and verse 6. Concerning this passage, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Not literal, friends. Figurative. But we ought to give, rather, in such a manner, friends, that we don't make a big show about it. We're not doing this for the praise of men. When the motives and attitudes are judged, the amount doesn't amount to much. When the plate is passed each Sunday morning, God's not looking at how much you put in the plate. Rather, He wants you to give from a cheerful heart, from a willing heart. And friends, for our materialistic society, what a lesson this is. Acts 5:1-11. All the things we do with our time, our material pleasures, friends, they're going to burn up. They're no longer going to be here. We're going to be standing before the judgment seat of God alone with our record. Right versus wrong before the seat of God. God versus self before the judgment seat. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the plate on that day. But what kind of heart did you do it with? Number 4. When asked about the scene that had unfolded before, the young man may have responded that God's people may disappoint us, but it should not keep us from doing what's right. Friends, have you ever known any Ananias or Sapphiras in the church? Some folks that just had to be before the people, that just had to let it be known what they had done. Telling everybody that they talked to the next day that I went to the nursing home yesterday and I talked to so many people. Or I went and visited so-and-so. Or I did this great thing. All about me. rather than giving the glory to God. Have you ever known anybody like that? To give all indications of being spiritually minded, all indications of being hardworking people, doing good, but their lives are a sham spiritually. It's a facade, the front is off. Something completely different. You know, sadly, some people have actually had this to say concerning it. Some people have said, I would have become a Christian had I never met one. How sad is that, friends? How sad is it that someone might have the attitude out there that I would have become a Christian? I believe what the Bible says with all my heart. But I don't want any association with the people down there because I know who they are. How sad is that? Friends, sin affects everyone. Hypocrisy is difficult to deal with. There's no doubt about that. But friends, let me say this. That is not a good enough reason for not becoming a Christian. As a matter of fact, there's no reason out there that's good enough for not becoming a Christian. How is that going to hold water before the throne of God if we say, you know, God, I would have become a Christian, but you know, you had some hypocrites that were claiming to follow you. I didn't want any part of it. You know what that person's going to hear? Depart from me, I never knew you. There will always be problems with hypocrites. People saying one thing and doing another in all areas of life, that's not just Christianity. But friends, we still have a responsibility to God. We still have a responsibility to serve Him in humility, to serve Him in simplicity, and sincerity, in integrity. We do this hoping and praying for one another, but also knowing that I and I alone will have to stand before God and nobody else is going to answer for me. So it doesn't matter in the big picture of things what so-and-so did or who they claim to be or what they claim to do. What matters is that I follow God. Number 5 and final. Those young men probably said, remember that God can use heartbreaking circumstances to His glory. I don't imagine that anybody that was there took pleasure in watching Ananias and Sapphira draw their last breath. I imagine it grieves Peter to the very core to watch them fall at his feet. But out of that heartbreaking circumstance, we see a wonderful thing come over the Lord's church, don't we? That gift of godly fear. For every purpose of God, friends, Satan is there to try to thwart that purpose. Where God purposed encouragement and giving, Satan purposed discouragement and hoarding. Where God wanted His people to be pure and holy, Satan purposed defilement and profane. Friends, even though this tragic lesson of Ananias and Sapphira, the Word of God prevailed. Notice the good things that occurred. Verse 11, great fear. Verse 12, we see unity. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We see unity, verse 12. We see reverence, esteeming highly the apostles, the servants of God, verse 13. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. They were lifting up the glory of God. And friends, notice verse 14. Because of what happened here, verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The church grew increasingly because of the godly fear that came upon the people. When heartbreak occurs within the church, friends, Remember that God can use that heartbreak to do wonderful things when He is glorified. I had the great privilege of being able to attend Focal Point in San Marcos last month. One of the speakers that came spoke of his work, and he was telling us a story about how some of the Bible studies and consequent and as a result of those Bible studies, baptism had come about. He said that he had baptized 8 or 10 people from one family because of the death in the family. Great sorrow brought great glory to God. See, someone in the family had died. Stephen didn't know them. Remember, the church called Stephen said that this family is wayward at this point. The husband and wife, the husband had passed away. He went and saw the grieving widow. She was restored. Met with the son. Both the son and his wife were baptized. The daughter and her husband were baptized. And I think one or two of their kids each were baptized. All because of the death of a loved one. Great sorrow was able to bring great things about because God was glorified. The deaths of dear members, families that need help, members that have confessed sin, members that have been withdrawn from, whatever the case may be, friends, God can do great things in those cases if He is glorified. If He is feared as He ought to be, as He was here in Acts chapter 5. Friends, when we face these problems, as heartbreaking as they are, with knowledge and the attitude that God can be glorified through this, we know that He will. When we're put through the fire, friends, it may be painful. But when we come out of the other side, our impurities are shown and they're taken away. The best thing, friends, is to examine ourselves in the light of God and the light of His Word. Examine ourselves in eternity's light. Examine our purpose and renew our diligence to live for Him. God can use our trials and difficulties to His glory. If we let Him. Friends, always remember the gift of godly fear as shown here in Acts 5, 1 through 11. Now, I don't know why Ananias and Sapphira chose to lie to the apostles, lie to the Holy Spirit, and allow Satan to fill their hearts. We can guess, but we really don't know why it was that out of all those who were less than they ought to be, Ananias and Sapphira serve as the examples of what happens when we lie to ourselves about our sin and then try to lie to God about our sins. But out of that situation, God blessed the church with godly fear, and the church began to grow exponentially. I'll leave you with this thought, with this question. Is the Church of Christ at 9th and Main a church that possesses such fear? Am I, as a Christian, as a member of the Lord's church, one that possesses such fear? And friends, if the answer to those questions is no, why not? What have I got to do? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we read, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Friends, the simple truth of the matter is this. We cannot serve God and also the things of this life. Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. Friends, it may be that you're here this morning and you've never served the Lord. Would you make that choice today? To put Christ on in baptism, having believed in Him, repented of your sin, and confessed Him before men, and then to be immersed in water, coming in contact with His blood, so that your sins can be washed away. Friends, would you do that this very morning? Would you take on the yoke of Christ? Friend, it may be that you're here and you have obeyed the gospel at some point in your past, but there is sin now on your record, and it may be in a public manner. Friends, if that's the case, would you repent publicly? Asking God and the church, friends, for the forgiveness and make it right with Him. Friend, if you have a need, whether it is to obey the gospel, to come and serve the Lord, or friends, if it is to repent of sin, or if you just need the prayers of the church. Friends, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.